I'd like to give a special welcome this evening to our brother Richard Bennett, who comes to speak to us about winning souls, Catholics particularly, to Christ. Now, I didn't meet Mr. Bennett until, I suppose it must be 2 or 3 years now. We had a very long conversation. I knew all about his ministry. I knew he ministered around the UK from time to time, and I'd consulted his website, Berean Beacon, which I recommend to anybody, because I really do admire and appreciate the articles he puts on that and the thought and analysis that goes into so many of the subjects and issues he tackles. Well, Brother hailed originally from Ireland and received a Jesuit education, and then became a Dominican monk and the long training to the priesthood, and was ordained a priest in the Catholic Church in 1963. Studied further in Rome and then became a missionary priest sent to Trinidad for quite some years. And it was over the years that the Lord, you can read his testimony, it's a wonderful testimony, the Lord began to work in his heart and in his life, and convinced him first of all of the inerrancy of Scripture. And I believe it was in Canada you preached while a Catholic priest the absolute authority of Scripture, and was admonished by an archbishop over there somewhat severely, but with many strivings in mind, the Lord brought him further and further into truth. And at 48 years of age, brother was born again. And this led, of course, to his leaving the Catholic Church as a very experienced priest, penniless. He went to America and in due course was married and also established by the Lord in another ministry, in an evangelical ministry, as an evangelist, with, of course, a special burden on his heart for Catholics. And now he's been ministering in churches and reaching Catholics for many years, and so we can have nobody more experienced in this in order to help us in the subject before us tonight. So I won't waste his time and call upon our brother to address us now.
Yes, my address is Winning Catholics with the Lord's Own Love. The Lord himself reached out to the Jews who denied the very message of grace that he gave. He reached out to them with love. And we're told that he wept over the city of Jerusalem. That was not a charade, they were real tears. He wept over the city that had rejected him. As he said to the Pharisees personally, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. He reached out to the very Pharisees with the same love where he had wept over the city. Later on, he wept. The Lord who spoke about grace and nobody coming to the Father, nobody coming to him except by the Father, wept over the very people who rejected him. He longed in his humanity as mediator. He longed to see souls saved. The Apostle Paul, who magnifies the grace of God more than any of the apostles, wished that he himself were accursed, as it were, for the sake of his brethren. The love that he had. Having explained grace profoundly, he would have wished himself accursed, as it were, if it were possible, for the sake of his brethren, the ones he reached out to, his fellow Jews. This is the heart of all true believers right through the ages. I came recently from Scotland studying the Covenanters who reached out to the very people who were persecuting them. And the same John Knox, before him Wishart, before him Patrick Hamilton, 6 hours burnt at the stake, and he was preaching to the very Catholic people who were having him burnt. If you do not reach out to the Catholics with love, pray for repentance, because this is our commandment. The Lord said, "Go ye, give the gospel to all creatures." Walking around London today, I see that all nations have come to London. You don't have to go to all nations, they're there. I reached out to a Buddhist today in London. You know, they're there. They're right there. He was from Sri Lanka. I thought in seeing his color that he might have been, when I asked him from Sri Lanka, he might have been Catholic. He said no, he was a Buddhist. Tomorrow I will give the same man a Bible because I know where he works. We reach out with the love of God and we pray that the love of God would fill our hearts for Catholics. Catholics want to be right with God because they want to go to heaven. And so they obey the Pope, they obey the traditions of the Church, and they fall in line with the Catholic interpretation of Scripture, having an equal love for Scripture as they do the Word of God. And they go to the sacraments. So they want to be right with God. But the way that they're being taught denies the very grace of Christ Jesus. And so it is that we have to understand. And there's another bigger barrier. And this we have to understand because it is set up by the Catholic Church itself, and it has inundated London and across the world. And that is false ecumenism, whereby Christian churches are now working together with the Catholic Church. And this new tactic of the Catholic Church began in the 60s. I was in Rome itself in 1964, and they began publishing documents. And one of these documents was on how to understand believers, Hindus, Buddhists, Islam, and those that they call separated brethren. Before, Bible believers were called heretics. Now, as a Bible believer, you're called separated brethren, a different terminology. And they said how they were to reach out to the separated brethren. And I'd like to read you their exact words. Vatican II document says, "It ecumenical dialogue serves to transform modes of thought and behavior and the daily life of those communities." This is the separated brethren. "In this way, it aims at preparing the way for their unity of faith into the bosom of a church which is one and visible. Thus, little by little, as the obstacles to perfect ecclesial communion are overcome, all Christians will be gathered in a common celebration of the Eucharist into the unity of the one and only Church which Christ bestowed on his Church from the beginning. This unity, we believe, dwells in the Catholic Church as something she can never lose." Little by little, she was to bring them into perfect communion with herself. And that was her goal back then in the late 60s, and it has been quite successful because we have more and more churches working together with the Catholic Church. I could hardly believe this because I was trained as a priest before Vatican II, and my last days was at the beginning of Vatican II, but I never dreamt how successful would be this ploy to work together with those that they had called previously heretics. But they worked together to bring them little by little into the bosom of herself, Mother Church. And thus we have the infamous Evangelicals and Catholics Together 1994 was published. People like J.I. Packer, noted reform man, signed it, saying that we were to work together with the Catholic Church, and other leading evangelicals, some other reform people. It was horrendous for those of us who had come out of the Catholic Church. 1997, a second document called Gift of Salvation, again signed by Dr. J.I. Packer and others, instigated by Richard John Newhouse, an apostate from the Lutheran Church, and Chuck Colson, an evangelical after evangelical, signed this document to work together with the Catholic Church. And that has continued over the years. I have written on how abominable it is to endorse a system that you have previously addressed, like people like J.I. Packer, and to no avail, but I have addressed it. We've had no conversions whatsoever from the side of the people who have instigated this, and the more and more people have signed on to it who didn't actually sign the initial agreement. We have, following that, other famous movements called like Christian Churches Together, and there's different forms of that here in the UK, in Scotland, in America, and then the Coming Home movement, where they have instigated to Christian Churches Together so that people can come home to Mother Church. They're more explicit in their statements, and we have many of side movements from this false ecumenical movement. And then we have offshoots. We have the Presbyterian Church going into the New Perspective, which has hit some nations more than others. Scotland has been harder hit, I believe, than the UK. But through a new interpretation of justification, it's union with the believer in the covenant directly, and it becomes really a form of Romanism. It's a very subtle intellectual way of embracing Romanism. Organ theology, an even more overt way of accepting that infant baptism can be regenerative. They have more explicitly gone to the Roman Catholic doctrine of infant baptism. But these movements of Presbyterian churches that had been solid over the years have embraced Catholicism and this false movement. All of this is a huge roadblock. People not only not evangelizing, but working together with the Catholic Church. And then we have the emerging church, this whole movement, which is really overt form of mysticism, dressed up in modern ways to attract particularly youth, and labyrinths and DVDs and all types of things on the internet. And it is sugar-coated poison. And they are working together with the Catholic Church. There's a huge conference taking place in the States next month in March this year, 2009. Overtly, the Catholic Church working together with the emerging church. So it's essential for us to now analyze what Catholicism is. I have done this in a little tract called Are You Right With God? And I'd like if you could have one of these in your hand, because this is a clear way to try and reach out to Catholics. I'm hoping that this tract may be printed here in the UK. I brought many hundreds of these with me, and you can get extra copies of it. But it's a way of coming directly into contact with a Catholic to show them what the Catholic Church is, and to do so with the love of Christ in our heart, praying for their salvation all the while. The topics are given on the left-hand side of the page are the words from Scripture itself. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. And on the right-hand side of the charts, the little charts that are given, is the official teaching from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. This is the official first-hand teaching, authentic Catholic teaching in their own words and their own English translation. Now, on this chart, I use the Catholics' own Bible, their own words from their own Bible. So this is to be Catholic-friendly as closely as we can get. And the first topic is the most basic topic. How do we know truth? What is the yardstick? What is the measure? How do we know what is the truth of the Lord? Jesus said this in John chapter 10, Scripture cannot be set aside. Scripture cannot be broken. The ultimate is the Word of God, the written Word of God cannot be gainsaid. It cannot be set aside. Consecrate them in the truth. Your word is truth. God's word not only contains truth, it is truth, as the Lord himself said. So that you may learn from us not to think beyond what is written, summarizing the many, many sayings and writings of the Apostle Paul, where he emphasized the Scripture being given by inspiration of God and profitable in every single way to the man or woman of God. We're not to think about what is written. Every word of God is tested, is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Add nothing to his words, lest he reprove you and you be exposed as a deceiver. The word of God makes it explicitly clear. The Catechism of the Catholic Church makes it explicitly clear where the Catholic stands. And this is your first reaching out. And this is where I've seen again and again Catholics cut to the quick. This is where it all begins. Lovingly you explain the Word of God. And again you see Catholics convicted on this topic. It is the wonder of God's grace when you see this happening before your eyes. You read for them the exact words of their own church. Paragraph 80. Sacred tradition and sacred scripture then are bound closely together and communicate one with another. You can hold up a Catholic Bible and show that it's not in communication with anything. It's the word once delivered to the saints. It's not communicating with anything else. It's God's word finalized and given to believers. Paragraph 81. Sacred scripture and holy tradition transmits in its entirety the word of God, which has been entrusted to the apostles by Christ the Lord and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not come last. The Holy Spirit begins. The Holy Spirit wrote the word of God. Holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses the word to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit transmits the word, communicates the word to the believer. The Holy Spirit opens the word and illuminates the word. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. It's not Holy Church that transmits. It's not any system. It's the divine Holy Spirit. Show this to a precious Catholic person, and again you see their hearts warmed. Their hearts warmed to love the Bible. And then they give their end result, paragraph 82. As a result, the Catholic Church does not derive her certainty from all revealed truths from the Holy Scriptures alone. Both Scripture and tradition must be accepted with equal love, with equal sentiments of devotion and reverence. It's not the Scripture alone, which the Lord said, the Apostles said, and believers have always held to. No, they say that you have to have equal sentiments of devotion and reverence to holy tradition, to tradition. Now this is like a man saying to his wife, well, I love you, honey, and I I have devotion and reverence to you, but it so happens that I also have equal love and reverence for my secretary. What would you say to that man? You say, you can't, on that level, you cannot have equal love and reverence for any other woman. When we're talking about the level of loving God's word, there's no other book, there's no other source that you equally love and reverence, except it is an adulterous love. Again and again, I thank God, I've seen Catholic people's hearts turned as they read their own official teachings. Because people innately know that you cannot put any tradition on par with the written word of God. And so it all begins with this basic topic. And it is a topic that is not emotional. It does not get the Catholic angry. You're just talking about the written word of God. And you tell them, like I did once, a man in a post office, I said, you begin to read the book of John. Actually, that same man in that post office ended up in a hospital. He got colon cancer, and I got a call from the hospital where he was, and he said, I've finished John, where do I start to read now? He said, I nearly went under the flowers from New York out on the west coast of America, a Catholic man, and I told him about the truth of Scripture, and the Lord penetrated. We reach out in daily life to precious Catholic people. And this is where it all begins. The second topic is equally important. It is salvation by grace. And this is the graciousness of our God to save freely. Our God graciously, in the riches of the grace of Christ, reaches out to save sinners who are dead in trespasses and sins. Romans 3:24, it talks about those who have fallen short of the glory of God. It talks about them. They're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's in a person. It's freely by the perfect life and perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from you, it is the gift of God. It is not of works, so that no one may boast. It is not of anything of man or any system. It's the grace of God. It's who our God is, the graciousness, the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. This is the work of God, and particularly the work of the Father. And it is graciously given. The Catholic Church tells you what they believe is the way in which a person is saved. Paragraph 1129 of their catechism, reading, the Catholic Church affirms that for believers the sacraments of the new covenant are necessary for salvation. Sacramental grace is the grace of the Holy Spirit given by Christ and proper to each sacrament. So seven sacraments, physical rituals or signs, are necessary for salvation. Seven of them. And then they have the audacity to say that the power that comes from these signs is Holy Spirit power. Like, as a priest, I would forgive people and say, I absolve you from all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the person was supposed to go away clean from all their sins because I had said the words and done the sign of the cross in the air. That was where we said the power went forth from the sign to absolve the person's sin. And we call that Holy Spirit power. I baptized countless babies. It used to be 30 a month as an average in Trinidad. And we called it a new creation. It was born again, the baby. And so we said, and that was supposed to be Holy Spirit power to make a baby into a Christian by pouring water over its head. Breaks your heart. Breaks your heart. But this is what they say is Holy Spirit power. It's really serious to sin against the Holy Spirit. All the sins are forgiven. That was in 1992. The Catechism was first published in Latin. It was 1994 in English. It was then that the heart of Catholicism opened up, where all the paedophilia and the abuses of priests right across the world was shown. We've shown, you know, from nation to nation. It began with the Boston Globe in the United States, went right across America, went across the UK, Canada, you know, Australia, the world, Poland, every single nation exposed to wickedness. God will not be mocked, to speak against the Holy Spirit. It was around the same time. And I just wonder if this was not just as the scripture says, God will not be mocked. You cannot say that your power is Holy Spirit power and expect to just be left untouched by the sovereign God. But you cannot leave things like this as if they hadn't been written. Show this to precious Catholic people. Sometimes Catholics are shocked, and they should be. I saw a young man protesting outside one of the conferences I was giving, and I read him the catechism, and he was shocked. Later on, he went in and counseled with John MacArthur. He was in LA in the United States, and from what he could see, that young man came to the Lord by the grace of God. Sometimes Catholics are shocked when they read their own teachings. You've got to teach a Catholic what Catholicism is. And so, therefore, you may want to buy the book itself, or to have these quotations, direct quotations from the book, where you can read it to them. And they can find it also online. It's very easy to find the catechism on the internet. And so the Catholic Church says anyone who desires to obtain reconciliation with God and the Church must confess to a priest all unconfessed grave sins he remembers after having carefully examined his conscience. You've got to go and whisper your sins into the ear of a priest. Two sinners in a box. One claiming power to forgive. Really sad. Very few Catholics go to confession anymore, and they're more open than they ever were to hear the word from the separated brethren. And it's for you. God does not send angels from heaven. He sends you to give the word to a precious Catholic person. The one mediator is an important topic, because the Catholic Church does not say there is one mediator. They have another mediator. You know the scriptures, 1 Timothy 2:5, and there's only one name under heaven by which people must be saved. But what the Catholic Church says, paragraph 969, taken up to heaven, she did not lay aside this saving office, but by her manifold intercession continues to bring us the gifts of salvation. Therefore, the Blessed Virgin is invoked in the Church under the titles of Advocate, Helper, Benefactress, and Mediatrix. There's a feminine mediator besides a masculine one. A feminine one. It is really sad. Ask a Catholic just for, say, for a month, pray to the Father in Jesus' name alone, and see how God answers prayer. I was told that as a priest, and one of the few people that witnessed to me, and I did it. And I first began to see God answering prayer when I stopped praying to Mary. These are really black and white topics, and we pray for the warmth of love to read them to Catholic people or to hand them a tract like this. It is the Word of God that penetrates the human heart to bring the person to Christ. The origin of faith, and this is probably the more difficult of all the topics and the most one where Catholics are bound. It is probably the most serious of all the topics. Salvation is the gift of God, and it comes from the Word of God. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus and you and your household will be saved. The object is the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. From yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. That, do those two verses again. It is granted unto you, Philippians 1:9, and Romans 10:17. Thus faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. It is the gift of God, and you say nobody could twist this. This is so brilliantly clear. You say that nobody could take this and turn it around. Look at what the Catholic Church says in their official teaching. Paragraph 168. It is the Church that believes first and so bears and nourishes and sustains my faith. Your personal faith has been preceded by the Church. And she bears, that she gives life to, and she nourishes and sustains your faith. So they say Mother Church goes first. And then the following paragraph, 169, salvation comes from God alone, but because we receive the life of faith through the Church, she is our mother. And so Mother Church becomes the mother of faith. And this is explicitly said in paragraph 181. Believing is an ecclesial act. This is a church act. The church's faith precedes, engenders, that is, gives life to, supports and nourishes our faith. The church is the mother of all believers. No one can have God as father who does not have the church as mother. They claim that you cannot know God as your father unless you first of all know the church as your mother. So they utterly change the focus. It's not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not faith coming by hearing the word of God. No, it's by believing Holy Mother Church. That your faith is engendered, is given life, and nourished and sustained. So much that you cannot know God at all if you do not first of all know Holy Mother Church, the Catholic Church. Now that is horrendous. And that's where most Catholics are held. They say, well, I believe in Mother Church. And I say, no church saves. There's no church that saves. And that's what disarms them. I've seen a man saved in a pharmacy, I think you call them chemist shops here, whatever, a pharmacy, witnessing to a young man in a pharmacy. I've seen another lady in a supermarket where I had reached out to her at a supermarket. And it was with words like this, no church saves. It is the glorious person of Jesus Christ. And a young man said to me, well, I'll see about that later on in life. I said, whoever believes on him, you know, has everlasting life. Whoever does not believe on him, the wrath of God abides on him. I say, God's wrath abides on you if you do not believe. It's for you to come to terms and accept the grace of God. Look to him. The glorious salvation as we reach out to people. It was, I remember that man well. I said, like, Ire de Dios, está sobre usted. So whatever way, those who speak Spanish, I said, the wrath of God will abide with you. put the fear of God into the hearts of precious Catholic people and see the Lord's grace change hearts and souls. But it is no church that saves. It is the person of Christ Jesus, and it's the glorious work of the Father that you've all memorized, John 3:16. And you say that to Catholic, precious Catholic people, that they may believe on Him and Him alone. And so this is the way in which we reach out, and this is the way that we deal with the Catholic. The topic icons is a really serious topic, because it has become much more serious in modern times than it ever was. God hates idolatry. It says in Exodus 20:4-5, "You shall not carve idols for yourselves in the shape of anything in the sky above or in the earth below or in the waters beneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them and worship them." We're not to make and we're not to show reverence or worship icons or idols or statues or pictures. And it is really clear, and the Deuteronomy explains it was because they saw no likeness of the divine. It's not that God is against art, He's against art of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's the way the early believers saw it. That's the way at the time of the Reformation, with the exception of the Lutherans, all the believers saw it. That's the way believers have always. It's the likeness of Father, Son, or Spirit. In modern times, we've had the Mel Gibson DVD and video inundating even some Reformed churches. People showing it, and churches taking Sundays off and going and seeing the Catholic representation of the crucifixion. And we have had before that the Jesus video by Campus Crusade, who works together with the Catholic Church. It has become, like it were, in many nations. In the Slovak nation in Poland, where I was in 2003, it was really sad to see and know of Baptist church after Baptist church that was now working with the Catholic Church, and their flagship and their unity was the symbol, was the Jesus video, purportedly made on the Gospel of Luke, and ending up with a message, a man-made message, as you look into the eyes of the so-called Christ. Idolatry and an abominable conclusion. Would to God that we were not seeing this in our own day. And so we have to address the idolatry that goes on and the people's acceptance of this idolatry. It's horrific. And this is where the emerging churches is now working together to give people images of Christ so that they can have direct union with the so-called Christ. It's a satanic message. And it is horrific in the extreme. Would to God that you stand on this and be sure that your child does not have a picture of Christ on the cover of their Bible. And that so-called churches in their Sunday school, where they have flannel graphs of Christ and all sort of pictures of Christ, and you know, whereby Satan comes in hidden, as it were, in the Sunday school materials or something, whereby we succumb to saying that the Word of God is not sufficient, we need pictures or flannel graphs. Would to God that we were convicted that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. That's what is sufficient. Man does not need to break God's commandment to teach the young or to teach anybody. Faith is the power of God through the written Word of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The last topic, would to God I didn't have to do this, because it is so horrendously evil that it's frightening. God is the All-Holy One. Isaiah 6 is holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And Revelation 15:4, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For you alone are holy. God alone is the All Holy One. It is said again and again on the pages of Scripture. There is none holy like the Lord. There is no rock like our God. Scripture keeps telling you of the character of God. He's thrice holy. It is the essential attribute of God that He is utterly separate from all being. Even the beings that He has made, He is utterly apart from, because He is holy, 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 utterly separate from everything. The explicit perfection, the utter perfection of God, and utterly separated from anything that is in any way tarnished. This is who our God is. And this is why we praise Him as the All-Holy One. The Catholic Church takes this distinguishing feature of the All-Holy God. Spurgeon's Catechism, question 4, which I presume all of you know. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, as being wisdom, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And the Spurgeon's Catechism, of course, gives the scriptures for each one. Most important is the holiness. And we all know that. And our hearts melt in praise. Catholic Church says the following, paragraph 2677. By asking Mary to pray for us, we acknowledge ourselves to be poor sinners, and we address ourselves to the Mother of Mercy, the All Holy One. The capital letters are in the book itself. She is called the All Holy One. The human creature Mary is called the All-Holy One. Such an abomination that we know that the believer Mary, blessed among women, would not know this in the glory of the presence of God, because that would take from the everlasting life that we have in eternity with God. Have such horrendous teachings revealed to you. This is utterly blasphemous. And it says in paragraph 2030, from the church, he, that's the baptized Catholic, learns the example of holiness and recognizes its model and source in the All-Holy Virgin Mary. The source of holiness, they say, is Mary too. God alone is the source of justification, sanctification, and glorification. There is no other source. There's no human person. This is one of the ones that really I've seen touch the heart of Catholic people. This is what we call in the States playing hardball. I don't know for you cricketers what you would call that. When we play, you know, hardball with a baseball with a hardball, when you're playing serious, you bring this out to show to the Catholic person. And again they are horrified that their church could say this. This is how serious this is. Now, this tract is done lovingly, and these are difficult topics, and you pray for the love of Christ and the love of the Father or Abba Father as we reach out to precious Catholic people with this message. And we know that it is the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed, said the apostle, of the gospel of Christ. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? When last did you witness? When you were on the underground, when last did you reach out to the person who you were standing beside? At the supermarket, when did you last talk to the checkout person at the counter. My favorite question is, have you read your Bible today? When have you last addressed them as you came out of the supermarket? When has your hairdresser heard the word? And my wife comes out back from the hairdresser and she's a big slash out of this side. I said, ah, man, you really with us today. And I've only been wrong in over 20 years. I've only been wrong 3 times. She witnesses to her hairdressers, different people. We witness at each particular incident and we see God work. And if you don't, ask God, are you ashamed of the gospel? Would there be enough evidence to convict you if it was a law, if there was a hate crime in the United Kingdom, that you're not allowed to talk about Muslims, and you're not allowed to talk about homosexuals, and you're not allowed, you know, to go on beyond what Christendom believes and you are witnessing? Would there be enough evidence to convict you? Ask God, are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray. Pray to God. Pray to God to show you and convict you. He will hear from heaven. He hears and he sends us repentance. This is so serious that we have to ask God, have we sinned? That we have no love of Christ. We do not have the hallmark of what it was in the great days of revival at the Reformation. It is said that some of the young people at the time of the Reformation could give you the 5 principles. The 5 principles were right across the Bible-believing world that swept the Reformation in Europe. And some of the young people could say, we're saved on the authority of Scripture alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and to God only be the glory. And you could ask them, what are the different places? What are the definitive aspects? It is on the authority of Scripture alone. It is by grace alone. It is through faith alone. It is in Christ alone. And it's to God alone be the glory. That was the time of the Reformation, the clear-cut gospel message that even some of the younger people have. Do you have it on your fingertips? Is it on your lips as you go out day by day? Have you asked God for divine opportunities? I was coming back from New York and my wife called me after an extensive tour of New York to know would I pray for a divine opportunity on the plane. And I said, well, I'm praying to get a good rest on the way back. She said, will you pray? So I prayed with her. I was sitting beside a big corpulent American and I was squashed over to the window seat. I was wondering how. I took 2 coffees and I still couldn't get whipped up. And finally I got out. There was a black stewardess and I witness to her. Man, that was better than any Starbucks coffee. And I came back and I said to the man, he said, did you see me talking to the stewardess? He said, I did. Well, I told her that we're all dead in sin. And I told her that we all need the grace of God. And I told her and I kept giving him the gospel. And he said, one question. He said, do you think God is on my case? And I said, well, why do you ask me? He said, you see this tract? And he took a tract out of his top pocket. He said, that lady in the middle seat over there, she gave me this as I got on the plane. And now you tell me this. Is God on my case? I said, yes. I will be surprised if I do not see that man in heaven. He was so avaricious to know the truth. We pray for divine opportunities. Oh, God answers prayer. Ask God to open up opportunities. I see some young people here. Ask God to open up at the opportunities at your place of your college or your work, wherever you are. Ask God to open up. Some of you are born with after your mother's milk, you were on the internet and on computers, you know, you who know how to send out emails, you know, Do blogs. Get the word out. That's where many people come to faith. Get the word out by email. Get your own blog and have people come and, you know, talk to you on your web page. Reach out. There's a hurting world. And so many Catholics there have not been reached. Reach out and give them the gospel. Now, it's not as if the gospel is just, you know, a pleasant wish or a commandment of God. It is the power of God unto salvation. The scripture equates grace and power. It is effectual. Christ died for his sheep. Not one shall be lost. He uses us as the means to bring in his sheep to his fold. And what a joy it is. We have the power of God. And when a precious Catholic, or like that Buddhist that I witnessed to today, asks you, well, what do I do? You say you look to God. He is faithful and true. He is the one who gives grace. It's like Christ said in John 6:29, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. It's God's work. It's all his power and his grace. But you personally believe. The person that you're witnessing to, it's you who believe. But look to God for the power, because of yourself, you cannot never believe on. It has to be by his grace. Grace is knitted together with the responsibility that a man or a woman has to believe on the gospel. And we show that to precious people as we witness. And we have confidence that it is the power of God that is sufficient to devastate imaginations of men and the false ecumenism. As we look at the growing emerging church, as we look at evangelicals and Catholics together, as we look at how successful has been the atheistic programs and the homosexual programs and all the other agendas that are around us, we know that we have a power that far surpasses anything. If to God we were willing to really be Christians and to really pray that we would be filled with the love of Christ for the lost, and that we would pray to God that our hearts would be melted. And so that is my message tonight. And you will not be disappointed, because God is faithful. You will not be disappointed, and you will see with your own eyes the power of God work. After the first person that you've witnessed to has been saved, after that, it is really the taste of blood, as it were, on your teeth, that you are as a soldier of Christ then going out, and you know by your own first-hand experience how God's power is effectual. And may God be glorified, and may many souls be saved. Father in heaven, we praise thee that you have so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. We praise thee, Father, that it is thy work, and it is thy power and thy grace. We praise thee, Father, for the riches of Christ Jesus, that where sin has abounded, grace has much more abound, in the words of the Apostle Paul. We thank you that's the abundance of grace. We thank you and praise you for the sovereign Holy Spirit that convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Father, melt our hearts, that we would reach out to precious Catholics and to all others in this city, that we would reach out and that many souls would be saved to the praise of the glory of your grace. Amen and amen. Praise God.